We're going to jump back into this, going through the Sermon on the Mount. We spent quite a while, really, with a thought that came out of verse 17. Think not that I am... Yes, sir.
I'm sorry, I had to go up from
Matthew 5:17. With a thought that came out of that verse, where Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And the fact that fulfilled prophecy, the power of fulfilled prophecy, by the way, that's one of the greatest arguments against, or for, I should say, the inspiration of the Word of God, that we have the Bible. And then verse 18 falls right in line with that. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And each of these three verses, verse 17, 18, and 19, all deal with the Word of God. Verse 19 says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." And they each deal with the Word of God. And we started this off, are you serious about God's Word, by looking at the fulfilled prophecy, and secondly, the preservation of His Word. And now we could look, and you could put it like this, you could say the judgment from God's Word, the judgment that we're to face. Are you serious about God's Word? Where He says in verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So there's obviously some sort of judgment that happens, that takes place. We're looking at God's least commandments, and I titled this, if you want to say, respectable sins. Respectable sins amongst Christians. We may not look at things like that, but there are sins within Christianity that have become respectable sins, acceptable, accepted, they're okay. There's a lot of those, but the question we need to ask is, are they okay with God? Just because maybe our society accepts them, maybe Christianity accepts them, but would they fall into this category? And I think yes, obviously, "But whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments..." Albert Barnes said of this verse right here, talking about the least commandments, he said, "The Pharisees, it is probable, divided the precepts of the law into lesser and greater, teaching that they who violated the former were guilty of a trivial offense only." Okay, so they divided the precepts of the law into lesser and greater. And Jesus, if you know, if you've read through the Gospels, you know when He came, He's constantly hitting at the false doctrine that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees teach. I mean, he's constantly hitting on it, and He's nailing them with their false doctrine that they teach. And here again, we see likely Him doing the same thing. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so." He says it's not a good thing to break one of the least commandments, as they may call it. Look with me, if you would, go to Matthew 15, verse 3. Save your spot there in Matthew 5, but go to Matthew 15, verse 3. Well, we could start in verse 1, but it says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But He answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Seems like we're running into the least of these commandments and the greater commandments. And it sounds like they, the scribes and Pharisees, have a least of these idea, and it's just something trivial. So Jesus turns to them. "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" What are they doing? They're lifting tradition over what God actually says, over the commandments of God. Verse 4, "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." What's he talking about there? He's talking about something, that gift that they said, oh, this is dedicated to God. It's dedicated to the temple so that the parents would come in need in their old age. And I mean, this is the implication as well, that the... What is it? I forget which commandment it is. The fifth commandment, maybe. Honor thy father and mother. I think it's the fifth commandment. But honor thy father and mother, the idea it has, it's a lifetime. And when your parents get in their old age, we should take care of them. We should be the ones to take care of them. Now, that's going to look different for everyone. I'll just tell you right now, it doesn't mean you don't love your parents if you put them in some sort of nursing home or anything like that. But I'm just saying we should take care of them. And that's what this is implying, is that, hey, their parents get to an older age and they come to their child and they say, hey, we need some help. And he says, oh, I'd love to help, but I can't because I've already dedicated this money to God. And that's my out. So by their tradition, they make the commandment of God of none effect. You're not honoring your father and mother by saying, you know, you're just, your heart, greedy heart says, I'm keeping my money and I'm not giving it to you. So we say, oh, I've offered it to the Lord. That's what Jesus is rebuking right there. So by their tradition, they make the commandment of God of none effect. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There's a judgment. And I understand, I believe this is talking about believers, between believers. I don't believe the scribes and Pharisees were believers, but this is the teaching that they were getting from them, these least commandments. And I think probably if we'd say anything's great commandments, it'd be the Ten Commandments. Would probably be in the category of great commandments, and they make those of none effect by their traditions, a great commandment, and they make it of none effect by the tradition that they've put out. Matthew 23:23. Go ahead and turn there if you would, please. Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, I mean, look, when we look at the Bible, how do we picture Jesus saying that to them? I mean, because the image that people put of Jesus is not the biblical image of Jesus. I mean, the image that's put out today is he's just some soft, effeminate guy that just always speaks in a nice, soft voice and doesn't offend anybody, you know? I mean, that's the image that's put off of Jesus today. But look at how it ends the sentence. There's an exclamation point there. So, I mean, do we really think that Jesus said it like this? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Do we really think he said it like that? No, I don't think he did. And by the way, if you think I'm not being honest here with how Jesus would have acted, go look, and when he ran out the money changers, what he did. I mean, he made a whip and he chased them out of the temple with a whip. That's not some soft, effeminate wimp. I'm telling you. He was outraged over what was happening in the house of God. He was mad about it, and he let them know. And I'm sure he was yelling at them, get out! This is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves, as he's chasing them with a whip. That's the God of the Bible. The meek and lowly Jesus that came riding on an ass. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament. There's no difference. And this Jesus right here, he comes to the religious teachers of the day, the ones people are supposed to be looking up to. And he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He says, you're fakes, you're frauds. That's what he told them right there when he said hypocrites. You're just playing the part. Again, I've told you before that word hypocrite comes from the Greek root word, an actor. What's an actor? That's not really who they are. They're just faking it. Their real person is over here, but they're just playing this part. We get it in that. And that's what Jesus said these Pharisees and scribes were. They're just playing a part. They're nothing like this. And he goes on and he blasts them as we see further. Look. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise in coming, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. So some of these, this anise, the mint, these were things that you could just like walk out, you know, like on the hillside and you could collect this stuff. And he's saying that they're so, you know, they're following the law so strictly in this matter that they tithe off of that stuff. Unless you think that's wrong, at the end, he says, they should have done that. That's right. But he says, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. What? The least of these or the greater? What does he say? The weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, faith. He says, that's what you should have focused on more. But he doesn't say you leave off the others and focus on these. That's not what he says at all. And not to leave the other undone. Or these ought ye to have done, so you ought to have focused on the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, and not to leave the other undone. And you still tithe, is what he's saying. You should have done both. That's what they should have done. They're all right, but they're hypocrites because they focus on this little thing, and they left off the weightier matters. Not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Wait, how can a guide be blind? That would be like a blind person having a seeing-eyed dog that's blind. Does that make any sense? That makes no sense, right? I mean, what blind person wants a blind seeing-eyed dog? It's a seeing-eyed dog. It's a blind guide leading the blind. That's what he said of them. You blind guides. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Goodness, these are some wicked, wicked people. Do you know what extortion is? Extortion is getting money from someone at the threat of violence. I am going to hurt you if you don't give me this money. We think of the mob. That's what the mob does. Okay, the mob will go in somewhere and say, you're going to pay up, this business owner, you're going to pay us every month or we're going to hurt you. That's extortion. And these religious leaders, he tells them that's what they're doing. For ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. These aren't very good people, but hey, they're tithing of mint and anise and cumin. But they've left off what? The weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment is being able to look at that. Jesus said that's an important thing, by the way, to judge. Judgment. What is that? That's the ability to discern between right and wrong. That's a judgment. The ability to discern between right and wrong. Mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. You know, sometimes, thank God he gave us mercy and didn't give me what I deserve. Praise God, I'd be in hell right now. If God didn't show me mercy, I would be in hell right now, and so would you. Sometimes mercy is a good thing. It's okay to give someone mercy sometimes. And faith, just trusting God. What does it come down to? Just trusting His Word, just obeying His Word, just following His Word. But we've got these respectable sins within Christianity. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Please teach us, help us. Lord, convict our hearts of things we've done wrong, we're doing wrong maybe, and help us just to get them right with you. Lord, I think everyone in this room has a desire to walk more closely with you. And I ask you to help us do that, Lord, even if sometimes it's hard and there's things we need to change and it hits close to home. Lord, just help us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we read about what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. And it sounds to me exactly like the practice of indulgence is to me. They make the commandment of God of none effect by their traditions. Indulgences were basically, hey, you can sin it up, you can live it up. You just pay the piper. You pay us and you'll... You know, you can just go sin whatever you want. I mean, they even had a list, like a menu. Hey, if you want to go commit adultery, you just pay this much. You know, you want to go steal something, you want to murder somebody. I mean, I'm not kidding when I tell you this. This was real. They had this stuff set up so that you could pay them for this. But let me say this. Baptists, Christians, are guilty of the same type of thing by trivializing certain sins. They're like, oh, it's not that big a deal. Maybe not to the extreme of indulgences, but definitely not pleasing in the eyes of God. Respectable sins. If it matters to God as the least of His commandments, should it matter to us? Even if we don't see it as maybe, oh, it's not that big a deal. But it matters to God. It mattered enough for Him to maybe write it down. Shouldn't it matter to us in some of these areas? And we'll talk about some of them here. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Romans 7:13. Now, I don't have time to lay all the groundwork for this, but the Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. It means to go beyond the bounds of the law. In God's eyes, all sin is sin. You know, the abominable, the murderer, the whoremonger, and the liar are all going to the same place. But we'd say, well, since, you know, everyone lies, we recognize that. That's not as bad as murder, because not everyone's murdered, right? Or not everyone's committed adultery. I mean, those are like kind of like, those are the greater sins, you know, not the least. Like, we categorize it. You're like, these ones are okay. If you commit these ones, it's like, well, don't do it, but hey, it's okay, kind of free pass. These ones, it's like, whoa, you're like wicked, you know, stay over there, you know. But if God put it down, isn't it important to him? And isn't sin sin in his eyes? Because all of it put Christ on the cross. He died for all of it. It's not like he just died for murderers. And he's like, oh, you liars, you can just, you know, you spend a week in purgatory. No, no, no. It's not like that. All of it cost his blood. So Romans 7:13, I think, can help us. Get the perspective of the Lord. It says, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, this is what we want to look at, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. See, that's where we need to get, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Exceeding sinful. That's what it needs to be. Now, understand this. In the Bible, there are... God deals with it. Different consequences for different sins. But it's all still sin. Not every sin in the Bible did God say that person needs to be stoned. But there are some he did say they need to be stoned. There's some serious offenses. He says, if you take somebody's life, you have forfeit your own life. Why? Because that person was made in my image. So you got these people, they'll quote, you know, the sixth or seventh commandment, thou shalt not kill, about the death penalty. Well, wait a minute. God's the one that instituted the death penalty. He started. Why? Because that person voluntarily took somebody's life who was made in the image of God. So when they did that, when they committed that act, they forfeit their right to life. And Romans 13 then tells us one of the main purposes of government is, it says, they bear not the sword in vain. What does it mean? Well, they're going to come at you. They'll take your life if you deserve it. Government has a purpose. God ordained it. So there are different consequences to sins in the Bible. But in God's eyes, all sin is sin. And that's what Paul is saying right here, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And that's how we need to see all sins, not just like, oh, well, you know, the ones on this side, they're respectable. It's not like we want to do them, but, you know, kind of just, we're sinners, so we're going to do it and we just accept it. But these ones over here, it's like, whoa, we just stay away from those, and those ones are really bad. No, all this right here, that side, this side, it's all one. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So what are some respectable sins? And I didn't list all of them. I just thought of some and listed them out here. How about joking? Okay, joking with someone while really meaning what you said and intending it to be hurtful. You know, you say something mean to someone, then you're like, I'm just kidding. You know, that's respectable sins, right? Because, hey, well, maybe they deserved it. But should we do that? Putting things before our eyes that are displeasing to God. What do we look at? What are we watching? What are we entertaining ourselves with? Things that are displeasing to God. Things that the Bible says is sin. Here's what the psalmist said, Psalm 101:3. David, King David, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. How's it not going to cleave to him? Because he said, I'm not going to set it before mine eyes. I think he had some experience with this. What are really the two things King David's known for? We've got David and David and Goliath. What's the other one? Bathsheba. David and Goliath. There's some other things he's known, but the two main things he's known for, David and Goliath, David and Bathsheba. And then later in his life, he's saying, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. What happened with Bathsheba? The Bible says that a time when kings went out to battle, when kings went to war, David, it implies like he's getting up halfway through the day, sleeping his day away, you know, and he walks out on his roof, palace, he looks out there, he sees a woman bathing. What does he do? He sets his eyes on her, and then he tells his servant, he said, go get her for me. Commits adultery, breaks every one of the Ten Commandments in that story, every one of them, has the man murdered, gets himself right eventually through Nathan the prophet, comes and speaks to him. But he went on to say, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of all them, of the work of them that turn aside. I hate that. See, is that our attitude towards sin? Is that our attitude towards what we watch on television, what comes before us on television? That we hate the work of them that turn aside? I mean, what do you think most of these commercials are? I hate even watching, you know, when during football season when we watch football, and I like football. I sit watching football with the remote in my hand. Why? So when the ungodly commercials come on, I can change it. Some people would say, that's ridiculous. Well, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I want to strive for that. Do I hate it all the time? No, but I'm striving for it. I'm going to set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I'm going to do the best I can at that. Gossiping. How much of that goes on? My goodness. Is there anyone in here that doesn't like to gossip? Anybody? I've never met a person that doesn't like to gossip, okay? I mean, you just hear, give me the juice. I want to hear it. Right? Isn't that how it is? I mean, even at work, you just like kind of like slide your seat over. You know, like, what are they saying over there? It's like they're like talking about work and you're like, what? I mean, we just all want to hear gossip, don't we? I mean, who doesn't like to hear gossip? But that's kind of one of those respectable sins in Christianity. It's like, oh, we're in prayer requests with all the Jews. How about just pray for this person? They need some help. Why? You know, it's like, what'd they do? You know, it's like, no, how about just, but we're all like that. But that's one of those respectable sins. As we go back to Matthew, it says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. These least commandments. Are we breaking these least commandments? Because we, if I can put it this way, in our traditions have said it's not that big a deal. And have made God's commandment of none effect, backbiting. You know, think about the word backbiting. You're on somebody's back, gnawing on their back when you're gossiping about them. That's what it is. But we make God's commandment of none effect by doing those things. This is another big one. I've seen this in a lot of churches. We wonder why there's no revival, why God's hand isn't sweeping through our churches and doing something great. And let me say this, and by the way, no church is perfect, not one. But one church can see God's hand of blessing while another may see it, but not as big or to the extent that another one has. And there's all kinds of different reasons, okay? But I'm just centering this here on this one idea of what I've seen happen within churches. And we want God's blessing, yet there's so much unforgiveness amongst the members in a congregation. And I don't believe we have that problem here, but I promise you if we get bigger and bigger, that it'll happen eventually. And maybe it already has, and I don't know about it. I mean, maybe I'm sure part of it has and people have left, but There's a lot of unforgiveness not going on by God's people. God's people not willing to forgive. And there's no unity in that. And you want to see one thing, what happened in the book of Acts, why they took off. It says they were in one accord. They had the same mind. They were all in unity. They said, yeah, let's go for this. And when there was a problem, they dealt with it. What happened? There was some disputing, some bickering, some fighting going on with the Grecian Jews. And then the like Jewish Jews, if you will. And they started complaining, hey, we're getting neglected over here. How come we're not getting taken care of like these other widows? The Grecian widows and the Jewish widows, they thought were getting taken better care of. So there's this problem going on. What do they do? Then lo and behold, Acts chapter 6, we see that, hey, we need some deacons. The preachers got together and said, hey, this is taking up way too much time. We need to focus on the ministry of the word and prayer. And we can't if we're dealing with all these things. So they said, we need some people that can help us. So they looked out among themselves. They said, give us 7 men of honest report, and gave the qualifications for it. And they found those 7 men. And then what do you know? It says, and the word of God increased mightily. Why? Because they got rid of the fighting. So I think one of those respectable sins is just, and what it comes down to is really is pride and a hard heart, not forgiving somebody. Because to forgive, it doesn't mean you have to admit that you were wrong. If you were wrong, you need to admit you're wrong, but it doesn't mean that you're admitting you're wrong by forgiving someone. I mean, God forgives us and He's not wrong. Not forgiving others. How about this one, stealing? Think, well, I'm not a thief. I wouldn't steal anything. I wouldn't rob a Circle K or anything like that. I wouldn't go in there and hold them up at gunpoint. No, but maybe you'll walk by the candy jars in the grocery store and take some candy out of there and eat it while you're walking through the store. Was it yours? You say, what's the big deal? It's only a nickel. Then why didn't you buy it? I mean, stealing. Stealing. Is it God's? I mean, did God say it's yours? No, if it doesn't belong to you, it's stealing. You're a thief. You're a thief. This is one. Uh-oh. Gluttony. Gluttony. Let me give you the definition for this. Excess in eating. Extravagant indulgence of the appetite for food. This is like, especially Baptist churches with all the potlucks we have, that's like a no-no. You're not even supposed to even like say the words, I think. It's like, I don't know, watch out with that. But I'm telling you, man, I have seen some preachers that, I mean, they're just like belly out to here. I mean, you know they ain't preaching on gluttony. You just know it's not going to happen. You know, you don't have to be overweight to be a glutton. The definition is excess in eating, extravagant indulgence of the appetite for food. What is it? When you boil it down, it's I love food to the point of it's an idol. I mean, that's what it comes down to. Now, if you keep at it, eventually you may be overweight, but you don't have to be overweight to be a glutton. And just because you may be overweight doesn't mean you're a glutton. But that's one of those like no-nos. It's a respectable sin. It's okay. I mean, you know, you go to like, what is it, Golden Corral or something, and I mean, that's like Gluttony Express, isn't it? I mean, we've all been guilty of that. My kids go there. I'm like, I don't even think they eat food. I think they eat just like sugar. I mean, I think that's like all they eat is just sugar. When we've gone there, it's just like, man, all they see is like cotton candy, and they're like, okay, I don't know. Gluttony, though, it's one of those respectable sins. These are serious matters that the person seeking to walk closely with our Lord needs to closely examine their heart. I mean, and there's others. I mean, I didn't list everything. I just listed a few, honestly. But these respectable sins that are okay within Christendom. And we just kind of overlook them as like, it's not that big a deal. But if we want to walk closely with the Lord, we need to really examine our hearts. Many times what we'll do is we'll lightly esteem sin in our lives, but we can easily magnify and demonize the sin in somebody else's life. So in our eyes, I mean, someone brings it up and we're like, oh, how dare you? Judge not. You know, but we can do that to somebody else. And we can say, oh, they shouldn't be doing that. Can't believe they did that one. I mean, can we not be like that? I mean, probably everyone in here has been guilty of that at one time or another. I know I have been. But sometimes we need to look at ourselves first. And that's, I mean, we'll get to it because we're going to go through the Sermon on the Mount. But Matthew chapter 7 deals with that exact thought right there. Just because our sin isn't outwardly as bad as someone else's doesn't mean it isn't evil in God's eyes. Christian, you've been saved for 10, 15 years, and I mean most of your life you're walking with God and you've straightened things out that you've needed to fix in your life and you've really got them going and you're close to the Lord and you're walking with Him, but all of us, there's still something in our lives we're always working on, you know, the Lord's always pointing something out, but you've gotten rid of most of those outward manifestations of sin. You know, that maybe before you got saved, if you got saved at an older age, they're more apparent maybe when you first got saved versus where you're at now. It doesn't mean that the sin that you have in your life now is any less, you know, despised in the eyes of God than those gross outward sins when maybe you first got saved. You know, when they were bigger, we could say, you know, the sins on this side, we want to say, oh, those are the ones stay away from, you know. I mean, no, because if somebody gets saved when they're like 8 years old versus somebody getting saved when they're 30 or 40 or 50 and they've lived a life of sin versus the 8-year old who never knew the depths and depravity of sin, it doesn't matter. They were both still going to hell. God was still unpleased with both of their sin. And what's the worst that an 8-year old's going to do? I mean, lie to their parents, disobey their mom and dad? I mean, covet things? But does coveting, is it any worse when you're 8 or when you're 50? The Bible says it's idolatry. It says covetousness is idolatry. So you can't really see covetousness. But you can see maybe that someone's a drunk. That's easier to see. You know, someone murders and they go to jail for it and they get out and then, they're labeled forever. You could see that. Versus someone with some internal sin that no one sees. I mean, man looking at pornography all the time. You're coming to church week in and week out. And saying amen to the preaching as they fill their eyes and fill their mind with pornography. Oh, amen, and they wear a suit and tie too. But nobody knows. Because you can't see it. But hey, they look good. They look the part, right? Almost sounds like a Pharisee. Ye hypocrites. What are they? You actor? You just playing the part? You know, some of this may be hitting close to home for some of us. And the thing is just not, oh, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'll just stop going to church. No, that's not the answer. I'll stop walking with God. That's not the answer. The answer is get right with God. That's what it is. I mean, when Jesus came out and denounced the Pharisees, what did He want from them? He wanted them to get saved. He wanted some Nicodemuses to come to Him. You know, He might have been a little embarrassed to come during the day, but He still went to Him. He still sought the Lord out. That's what He's wanting. Some of us just go seek Him out. Maybe go seek Him out tonight when no one's looking. Get in our prayer closet and go to God. And just clean things up with Him. Confess that sin. I like this. Harry Ironside said this: sin never dies of old age, but becomes worse as time goes on. Sin never dies of old age, but becomes worse as time goes on. I'm just going to leave it there. We're just going to pretend like it doesn't exist. It doesn't die of old age. It just gets worse. That thing will just grow and grow and grow and grow. You got to take it to God and kill it there. Kill it on the altar. You can pretend your sin isn't as bad as God says it is, but it's only going to get worse. and become more of a stronghold in your life. You know, Paul talks about casting down strongholds and every imagination that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. He says we've got to cast them down. There's strongholds in our lives. Every one of us has a stronghold. Every one of us. What is that thing? Take that to God. Take that to God. We have to decide if we're going to do away with these respectable sins in our lives or pretend they're okay. And maybe something else, maybe something I didn't mention, the Lord pulled out to you. The Lord convicted you about. That's what you need to deal with then. So what are you going to do? Are you going to just ignore it? Let it keep growing? Are you going to deal with it? See, we're looking at discipleship here. We're here in the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe this is how God expects His people to live. He expects the people that hold His name to live different. To live to a higher standard. We should expect that too. I know lost people that expect that of Christians. They might commit that sin, but they knew I was a Christian and they would never expect it from me because they expect me to live to a higher standard. Because I would carry my Bible to work. I would read it. I would witness to them. I would talk to them about the Lord. And they expected me to live to a higher standard than they expected for themselves. Why? Because I held that name of Christ. Are we willing to live to that standard that's expected of us? That God expects of us? It's not that it's like the world's putting something on us. God expects more of His children. Don't you, you parents, don't you expect more of your kids than you do of other people's kids? I'm telling you, I mean, for the most part, I don't care what other people's kids do. I mean, I do, but you know, I have no authority over them. I care what my kids do. And I have expectations for my kids, how they're going to behave and what they're going to do, the things that I expect of them. Well, wouldn't it be the same with God, that He has some expectations for His children? And by the way, He's given them to us. And some of the least of these commandments, which some of the new, you know, new evangelicalism and Christendom today saying, hey, that's legalism. No, how about it's me living up to the standards of my Father that my Father wants for me. How about that? Maybe that's it. Maybe I just want to please my Father. Maybe that should be what we strive for. So you're going to sweep it under the rug, or are you going to live up to the standard? Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. See, God expects us to obey and teach the least of His commandments. Not just obey, but teach it. It should go without saying that we obey His commandments. You know, within Christianity, it's getting less and less acceptable that we would obey His commandments. The list of acceptable sins is widening, while the list of what's not acceptable is continually shrinking. But God doesn't change. He still expects obedience from us, even in the small things. Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." When we as Christians lightly esteemed God's word, we bring reproach on His name to all the world. Well, if they don't take it seriously, why should we, is what the lost world's going to say. And you may think, you know, Pastor, you're always harping on this thing. And there's a reason why I'm doing that, and I'm going to teach on this too. It'll probably turn into a series. But I'm going to teach on what should our response be to this gay marriage issue and to transgenderism and all of that. And you may think I'm always harping on it, and there's a reason I'm always harping on it. I am always harping on it because the world is hitting us hard with it. Boom, 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 boom. And if we were in battle, I'm going to send the troops to the hottest part of the battle. Why? Because that's where the attack's coming from. So we got to stop it there. It doesn't mean we won't deal with these other issues, but right now this thing is hitting us smack in the face, and we have to deal with it, and we have to have some answers for it. We absolutely need to have answers for it, and Christians do not have answers for it. They don't have biblical answers for it. That's why they're folding left and right. And now it's become acceptable. And now it's okay. And now there's nothing wrong with it. There's no reproach with it. It's still sin. It's still wrong. And we need to say that and stop apologizing for believing what we believe. We have got to stop apologizing for believing what God says. God never apologizes for His Word. He never apologized for destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Never. Think, am I happy what happened in Orlando with the murder of those 49 people? At least what I last read, 49 people? No. Do I want that? Do I think we should do that? No. We should preach the gospel to them. That's what we need to do. That's what they need. The man that did it, that's what he needs. The gospel. That's what's needed. But it's still not right. And just because that happened doesn't make it right. And doesn't mean we should back down and give in more and more. It's getting worse and worse and worse, what's being accepted and what's being allowed. But God doesn't change. His commandments don't change. And He tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments, obey Him. Why? Because when we don't, we bring reproach on His name. And so now you've got these so-called Christian leaders out there that are saying, oh, gay marriage is okay. And all these churches are accepting of it. And you just watch. I mean, it's already been happening, but just keep watching left and right. They're going to keep folding. They're one after the other. Boom, 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 boom. To where it's, you guys are hateful. It's already being said. But you guys are hateful. Man, am I hateful if I stand out in the road and I say, stop, the bridge is out ahead. Is that hateful to tell them the truth? No. I mean, if I know somebody's going to hell, shouldn't I stop, try and warn them? Anybody ever heard of Penn and Teller? Penn and Teller, they're like filthy comedians, he is. And magicians, right. I mean, just filthy. It's don't watch it, okay? It's bad, but you may have heard of the name Penn and Teller, okay? Gillette Penn, he's an atheist. But the man at least has some sense, at least. And I may misquote this, I'm going to paraphrase it, but he said something along these lines. As an atheist, okay, he doesn't believe God exists. Okay, but he said this, he said, if I believe what Christians believe, that someone like me is actually going to die and go to hell, I would be telling everybody I could. If I honestly believe that. He said, so what's wrong with these Christians that they won't? Doesn't he have a point? If it's true, why aren't we telling people? He gets it. Do we? When we don't stand in obedience to God's command and stand for what God says, we just bring reproach to His name, to all the world. It's through our obedience to God's word that we let our light shine before a lost world. That's what gives our testimony when we do talk to someone about the Lord. That's what gives it that power, is that we've been standing, we practice what we preach. You know, that's where that really helps out. Okay, I'm not for like lifestyle evangelism. We never talk to anyone, never tell anyone about the Lord. That's some nonsense you won't even find in the Bible. Okay, that is not in the Bible. What's in the Bible is live for God, live a righteous life, and go tell people. That's what's in the Bible. Yes, you live a good godly life. But that's not our means of evangelism. Our means of evangelism is to go into all the world and teach them. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not just live and wait. Because I'm telling you, I have never in my life, in my Christian life, I've never had one person come up to me and say, I love what you have. Can I have the same thing? Never. Why? Because the message we preach is condemnation on them. What? Yeah. Some of you are like, oh, that may go against the teaching you've heard. Go to John chapter 3 then. The message we preach is not an accepted message. It's a message of condemnation. You think, what? That's not right. No. That's not what my pastor told me. That's not what I heard on the radio. The preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness. It's foolishness to them. Why? Because it condemns them. It's a message of condemnation. We should never start out our gospel message with God loves you. Is that true? Yes, it is. But we better get that thing in the right order. Because the whole world thinks that God, no, that, you know, that, oh, well, God loves me, so I'm going to heaven. Well, it's true that God loves you. But there's some things you need to understand before that. So I said our message is a message of condemnation. You think, what? How can that be? Okay, we're in John chapter 3, right? What's going on right here? Somebody help me out. Anybody know John chapter 3? We got John 3:16, right? Who's he talking to? That's right, Nicodemus. That's where he just got through telling him, ye must be born again. He's talking to Nicodemus. He tells him that famous verse, for God so loved the world. I love that verse. That's a good verse right there. That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He said, I didn't send my son to condemn the world. Why? Why didn't he send him to condemn the world? Jesus said, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So he didn't come to condemn the world. Why? Why didn't he come to condemn the world? Verse 18 tells us, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because they're already condemned. Why? Because the law of God leaves us without excuse. The law written on our hearts. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36 says, God's wrath abides on them. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, who wants to hear that? That's not a message people want to hear. But that's the message we have to tell them. We have to. It's a message of condemnation. Why? Because we first have to see the predicament we're in. And for us to come to salvation, every one of us had to come to that realization, I'm condemned. Oh, if I stand before a holy God and he gives me what I deserve, I'm going straight to hell. I'm condemned. But thank God. He so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. That's where the good news comes in. But first, we got to get that hard part to them, that condemnation. So we need to obey his commandments. Obedience is a great step, but we have to get beyond this and teach the least of his commandments. We have to teach. He said in Matthew 5, verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them. See, we need to do, keep the commandments, but also teach them. Teach the commandments. It's important we do that. Modern Christianity says, don't bring up that trivial stuff. Just focus on the greater precepts of the law. So the question comes before us, are we going to obey God or men? Our walk with God is critical as we begin teaching what many today would consider preferences. Jesus said, hey, the least commandments. He says, if you do and teach those, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's almost like God's enticing us. He's like, come on, I want to call you great. Do you want to be called great in the kingdom of heaven? He says, then do and teach these, the least of the commandments. What's he saying? All of them is what he's saying. There is none least. But it's critical as we begin teaching what many today would consider preferences. Things like this, drinking for the Christian. I'm talking about drinking alcohol. Some today consider that a preference, or there's nothing wrong with social drinking for Christians. How about proper gender roles in the way we dress? That is looked down upon in Christianity, and I will teach us on that. I will teach us on that in the future. The entertainment choices we place before our eyes. Mentioned that earlier, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. The amount of unforgiveness by so many Christians toward other professing Christians. I mentioned that already. Gluttony. I mean, some of these things, the Bible issue, the Bible version issue. That's not a big thing. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal that God, that the devil's gutting our Bibles, that he's attacking key doctrine. That's not a big deal. I don't know. It's God's word. Are we serious about it? So we have to decide, are we going to do away with these respectable sins in our lives or pretend they're okay? And are we going to obey these things, these least commandments, as we're terming it here? And then beyond that, are we going to teach it? Because God wants all of us to be teachers. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. He wants us to be teaching others. Hebrews 5:12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. He says, you ought to be teachers. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He says, teaching one another. You know, everybody in here, God wants you teaching others. Every one of you. So if he expects that of you, then guess what? That means you can do it. He He wants you teaching others. Will we submit to that? Will we obey and then